I would like to turn tonight, beloved brethren, to the book of Hebrews. And first of all, I would like to read the first chapter, though it's actually five different passages throughout the remainder of the book that I have before me tonight. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I'm sure, brethren, many of us here have enjoyed meditating on this precious book of Hebrews before. We find that in the book of Hebrews, God is bringing before us that which replaced Judaism. God had given a religion to man in the flesh, and in it he had given everything that would appeal to the heart of man. And in giving it, it was designed to test, to see if it would produce any fruit for God. They wanted a temple, God gave them a temple. They wanted a priesthood, God gave them the finest priesthood the world had ever seen. They wanted a choir, God gave them the greatest choir. They wanted a king, God finally set up for them the king, the likes of which this world has never seen. But the end result was that it produced no fruit for God at all. And when the final test came, and the Lord Jesus was presented to Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes left in the land, they said, This is the heir, come let us kill him. Well, we find now that the book of Hebrews is written to lead the godly Jews, the remnant of Israel, to lead them out of Judaism into that which was so much better in Christianity. And God, by his Spirit, starts this weaning of Israel, this drawing of Israel away from Judaism. He starts it by bringing before us in this very first chapter all these lovely glories of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find indeed Joseph's coat of many colors here in this very first chapter. One verse after another, even the smallest clauses, bring before us the wonders of that person that went to Calvary. But what I have particularly before me tonight is to see how the Spirit of God, after showing us so beautifully the glories of the person of Christ in the first chapter, throughout the remainder of the book, constantly says to us, consider him. Consider him. It's as if God has, by his Spirit, brought before us this glorious person. Now, he says, as each particular aspect of the book of Hebrews is opened up to us, God, by his Spirit, says, consider him. So what I would like to do tonight is to look at the passages in the book of Hebrews where we have the word consider, and to see how each one of them takes us back to the first chapter and the glories of the person of Christ. If you look at the third chapter now for a moment, in the first verse, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his things. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now, brethren, every time we get the expression here, his house, it refers to God's house, not Moses' house, but it's God's house. And we find that Moses had a place of responsibility in God's house amongst his earthly people, but he was there as a servant. Well, now we're called upon to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, this one who is the son. Yes, indeed, the son over his house. The Lord Jesus is the one who is in the place of headship, in the place of control over his house. And the house here is not the body of Christ as such. We don't get the body of Christ in the Epistle to Hebrews, but it is simply the people of God. Those, as it says, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, how does this take us back to the first chapter? Well, we're told here that Christ has this place of authority over his house because he is the one who has built the house. He's the one who has built the house. Now, if you go back to the first chapter, it tells us in the second verse, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. You know, beloved brethren, it sometimes seems a mystery to us to see how, if I was to ask my own heart or to ask any one of my brethren, who was it that made the worlds? There would be no hesitation in saying Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was to ask who's in control of the universe, We go back to the first chapter again, and it tells us in the third verse, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And yet, when we look at God's house, when we look at the people of God as God's house, for some reason, brethren, we seem to lose sight of at times that the Son is in the place of authority in his house. He is in control. The planets aren't going off in their own courses. The stars aren't following their own ways. They're controlled by the one who made them and the one who upholds them by the word of his power. Beloved brethren, the people of God are the same way. That which is viewed as the house here is the same way. The Lord Jesus is in control. He's the one who, as it tells us here, but Christ as a son over his house. The word own doesn't properly belong in there. Son over his house. Now we look at some of the confusion that comes in amongst the saints of God, and we can easily get very discouraged. Because it seems, at times, as if the Lord Jesus has lost control. I sometimes said to the young people back home, it sometimes seems as if one of those fiery darts of the wicked got past the Lord somehow. He didn't see it coming. But it's not so, beloved brethren. The Lord Jesus is still the Son over his house. Whose house are we? He's still the one who made the worlds and controls them. And he made his house and he controls that. And when things seem at times to be in disorder, there is one that we can turn to and cry to for help because he is still the one who controls what goes on in his house. It's his house. He's the one that's in authority. You go back to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, you'll find something the same thought there. Habakkuk is lamenting about how things seem to be in disorder. And he's given the message, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord hasn't abdicated his rights. The Son hasn't abdicated his rights of authority over his house. And may God give us, brethren, to consider this one. Consider the glory of the one who made and controls the world, controls the universe. And remember that he's the same one who made the house, and he controls what goes on in there. And at times, if he allows things to go on that seem to be disorderly, brethren, we're not called upon to straighten out all the disorder. We cry to the one who has the authority. We cry to the one who has control over his house, and ask him to do what he alone can do at times. And that is introduce order where there sometimes is disorder. Well, you know, brethren, at times it seems that the danger for us is when confusion comes in at times and things arise that give us to be perplexed. So often the answer of our hearts is to turn to our brethren. Turn to some brother, either to blame him for the confusion or to look to some human instrument for help. The Word of God says, consider him the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider him who is the son over his own house. And beloved, beloved brethren, let us never, never be discouraged as if in some way the Lord Jesus has let go of the reins. He's still in control of what he allows in his house. Now if you'll turn over to the 7th chapter. And the first verse. Perhaps we should read the 20th verse of the 6th chapter. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. Now, if you'll turn over to the 21st verse. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In the book of Ephesians, we are presented as in Christ, in the heavenly places, seated in heaven, in Christ Jesus. But in the book of Hebrews, we are presented as a needy people here on the earth, while the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And we find that he there appears in the presence of God for us as our high priest to maintain us as a needy people going through the wilderness on our way home to glory. This book has been called the Wilderness Book. We need the priesthood of Christ. The first lesson we have to learn from considering him was that he is in control over his house. And brethren, as I say, may we never forget that. He is in control. Now we find that there has been a provision made for us, the priesthood of Christ. And we find that the Spirit of God is going to introduce the Lord Jesus here to Israel, to the Hebrews, I should say, as a priest. But there is a difficulty. The Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and there were no priests from the tribe of Judah. To be a priest, you have to be from the tribe of Levi. And the Lord Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. But we find that the Spirit of God shows us that there was a priesthood that predated the priesthood of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. And that was the Melchizedek priesthood. If you go back to the 14th chapter of Genesis, you'll find there that Abraham was returning with spoils from a battle when this priest, Melchizedek, suddenly appears on the scene. No record of where he came from. That's why it says, without father or mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Nothing's told about it. He's suddenly there. And Abraham gives tithes to this Melchizedek priest. Well, the Spirit of God says it's obvious that the lesser gives tithes to the greater. And Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Levi. And therefore, the Spirit of God, just like a lawyer arguing a case in a courtroom, the Spirit of God says, Abraham, from whom the Levitical priesthood came, acknowledged that Melchizedek was greater. He gave him tithes. So therefore, the Melchizedek priesthood is the greater priesthood. And God has sworn concerning Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Lord Jesus is shown to not only have title to be priest, he's been appointed by God, but the priesthood is a greater priesthood than that Aaron. Now when we go back to the first chapter, we have before us this expression, consider. Oh, beloved brethren, I'm sure we could spend the rest of the meeting easily just on this one verse. Consider how great this man was. If you go back to the first chapter and the fourth verse, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? He starts off by saying how great this man was. Remember, Christ is the fulfillment of the Melchizedek priesthood. How great was this man who is the Melchizedek priest now? How great is he? Well, the Spirit of God starts off by saying, he's greater than angels. He's greater than angels. Made so much better than the angels. Then it says, for did God ever say to an angel, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Now, if we were to take the time to go back to the second psalm, we would find there that in the second psalm, this verse is quoted. This verse is where it's written. And there it is, the Lord Jesus, prophetically presented to us as begotten in this world, begotten in time. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son. And all beloved brethren, may we remember that. Cleave to it, stand for it steadfastly against every attack. He is the eternal Son of God, always in that relationship to God the Father. But here, the quotation is from the second psalm, and the thought is that in manhood, coming into this world, the declaration is made, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee, never said to angels, just to Christ, thou art my son. Has there ever been one to whom God would say, thou art my son? No, just one. The Lord Jesus Christ. How great this man was. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now this takes us back, if we were to take the time to go back to 2 Samuel, you would find that this reference is to Solomon. Solomon is the one who is going to be in that place of supremacy as the king, the greatest king the world has ever seen. A type of Christ. And Nathan brings the message that God says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. How great this man was. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, the first begotten. Beloved brethren, the first begotten is the title by which the Lord Jesus is given the place of preeminence in all things. In all things. The first begotten. The first place. Consider how great this man was. He has the first place in everything. In Colossians chapter 1 it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. This was fulfilled in part when the Lord Jesus was born into this world as a babe, but it's yet going to be fulfilled in its entirety when he is presented again to this world, and all the angels are going to worship him. All the angels are going to acknowledge his place as the first begotten. Man is too, but the Spirit of God is here bringing before us how much greater he is than the angels. You know, this had a particular appeal to the Hebrews because they thought a great deal of angels. They had their Old Testament scriptures. They could turn back to the book of Daniel and find out there that Israel even had their own angel, a special angel that was for them, and that was Michael. Well, they thought a great deal of angels, but God, king and priest combined. If you look in Zechariah, I think it's chapter 4, if I remember rightly, it speaks about the priest shall sit upon his throne. That's the Melchizedek priest, the king and priest combined. Now, then, why do we have these wonderful glories brought before us in this world? Well, first of all, as we mentioned, the Spirit of God is showing us how much better Christianity is than Judaism, and it all hinges upon a better person than Christ. But we have it brought before us here particularly in connection with our high priest. And so it says in the 24th verse, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. It's chapter 7 and verse 24. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Beloved brethren, how is it possible that we can be discouraged, that we can be cast down? Why is it that we can be so disheartened when we have such a priest that appears in the presence of God for us? Now the Word of God tells us concerning this priest that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You know, a brother was saying to me a while ago, mentioning to some of us about going to visit an elderly lady who was quite ill in the hospital. And she had been there for a long time. And when he went to the hospital bed to stand beside her, he made some comment to the effect that he would like to read the Bible to her, read the Word of God to her. And she looked up at him and she said, how many months have you spent in the hospital? When he had to admit that he hadn't spent any time in the hospital at all, she said, very well. She said, I just wanted to get that straight before we start. Now go ahead and do what you want to do. And he felt, as he said, a little bit sheepish, because he had to admit that while he was there and wanted to seek to bring before her the comfort of the scriptures, he really couldn't enter in to what she was going through. It just wasn't possible. He hadn't spent 6 months flat on his back in a hospital bed. Well, beloved brethren, the Lord Jesus could have come down from glory. He could have come here as a man. He didn't have to come as a babe. His coming into this world as a baby in Bethlehem's manger had nothing to do with the atonement. He was just as capable of coming as a man as he was as coming as a baby. He could have come just 24 hours before the cross and gone to the cross and died and gone back to heaven. The Word of God shows us that he came as a babe. He walked through this world as a man. He knew what it was to be weary, what it was to be hungry, what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be rejected by his own people. He knew what it was to have those that he loved turn away from him and forsake him. He knew what it was, brethren, to have those that he walked with. Would you just take a moment? Our time is going, but turn to the 55th Psalm for just a moment. The 55th Psalm. And the 12th verse. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, that I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Now this is a prophetic psalm to give us something of the thoughts of the Lord Jesus concerning Judas. But he's showing here that it wasn't an enemy. It was one that he walked with for 3 years, and he felt it when Judas turned away from him. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in comfort. Well, beloved brethren, the one who is our high priest knows all about every problem, every difficulty that arises in your life, apart from sin, apart from sin. Now, beloved brethren, he's the one who appears in the presence of God for us. And there is no problem in the assembly. There is no problem in your family life or mine. There is no problem in your personal life or mine that we can't take to him and find. Not only can he sympathize with it, not only can he enter in to the sorrow and the heartache and the tears with us, but, beloved brethren, he has the power. He has the power. He is God. He has the power greater than that of angels. Oh, you see, I've sometimes thought how wonderful it would be if I could simply call an angel. Anytime I had a particular problem, if I could just call my angel and say, I need this problem taken care of. Oh, beloved friend, I can call on one who is greater than angels. His power is far surpassing that of angels. The angels worship him. And he's the one who is our high priest. Why is it, brethren, that we bear so many burdens ourselves instead of taking them to our great high priest? Why is it that we bear these burdens as if we're alone? Do you remember how Mary sat at his feet? In the 11th chapter of John, she sat at his feet and wept. And the Lord Jesus looked down at her and he wept. He wept too. Didn't he know that within 5 minutes Lazarus would be coming out of that grave? Of course he did. But he saw the sorrow of her heart. He saw what sin had brought into the world and its effects on the one that he loved. And he wept too. And beloved brethren, there isn't a sorrow or a heartache, there isn't a trial that you and I feel here, but that he feels too. Do you think that you are burdened by the conditions of perhaps in the assembly here, or in your family, or in your... He's far greater burden than you are. He carries the burden, and he has the power. And beloved brethren, he's still son over his own house, over his house. Return now to the 12th chapter for a moment. Wherefore, Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, would you turn, keep your finger there, if you will, but turn to the 102nd Psalm, Psalm 102, and verse 7. He weakened my strength in the way. Sorry, did I say verse 7? Verse 23. Psalm 102, verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou made the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Now this is what's quoted in the first chapter here of Hebrews. It's a quotation from that 102nd Psalm. And what we have in the 102nd Psalm is prophetically the Lord Jesus as a man, here he is, and as a man walking down here, he is looking to Jehovah, and he's saying, he's cut me off. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days, and his cry is, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. The Lord Jesus was a young man, and he was cut off in the midst of his days. And what is the answer that's given? All the answer is, thy years are throughout all generations. That is, the Lord Jesus here walked the path of faith, was cut off in the midst of his days. In faithfulness to God his Father, he walked here every step of the way, and he was cut off. But, beloved brethren, the Word of God says, thy years are throughout all generations. And the Lord Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter 12, we find the Spirit of God says, consider him. Now what do we consider? We consider a man who walked the path of faith, the author and the finisher of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him. The Word of God says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means simply this. You haven't been asked to give up your life yet in opposing sin. You haven't, in faithfulness to God, been asked to give up your life yet. But the Lord Jesus did. He did. He died rather than disobey. He went to the cross rather than disobey his Father. He went there, beloved brethren, out of love, and out of obedience to his Father. And now the Spirit of God says here to us, we're to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I'm sure many of us have meditated on this portion before, but in the 11th chapter, we have a whole array of witnesses that live by faith. Now the Spirit of God says, they're encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. Abraham walked by faith. Moses walked by faith. Now he says, you find your path difficult? You find that you're having a difficult time, that things aren't very easy?
All the Word of God says, consider him. Think about what Christ went through. Think about how he resisted unto blood, striving against sin, lest he be weary and faint in your minds. You know, brethren, if any of you haven't read the little pamphlet called Hold Fast Till I Come, I strongly recommend it to anyone here. It's a pamphlet that was written by our brother Walter Potter many years ago. And in that pamphlet, he refers to a verse in the book of Daniel where it speaks about the enemy. Say satanic power, actually, but it'll be the Antichrist using satanic power. And what he's going to do is seek to wear out the saints. And oh, beloved brethren, that's just what the devil is trying to do now. To wear out the saints. To have them say, there's just too many problems. There's just too much difficulty. It's just too hard a path. There are too many problems. And to give up. I actually had a brother say to me about 6 or 8 months ago now in my home. I asked him to come to see me. And when he came to see me, he said he had decided that there was only one answer, and that was to walk alone. He said, walk alone and you just don't have any of these problems. Well, what does the Word of God say? Consider him. Consider what the Lord Jesus went through. Are your problems as great as his? Have your problems ever got to the magnitude of his? His costing his life. He went to the cross. And all he asks you to do is to walk the path of faith. He began the path of faith. He finished the path of faith. He's reached the end of the path of faith. And where is it? The throne of God. And beloved brethren, the end of the path for us is to sit down with the Lord Jesus in his throne. May we consider him. Will you turn over to the 13th chapter? Our time is just about gone. The 7th verse. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Now, if you go back to the 1st chapter for just a moment, you'll notice the very same expression is used there. The end of the 12th verse. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now, I would draw your attention, brethren, to the fact that there is a period after the word consideration. I'm sorry, after the end of the word, at the end of the word conversation. In other words, the Spirit of God is saying here, there are those who have walked the path of faith, but they're gone. They're not here anymore. Mr. Garvey, we don't have Mr. Garvey to turn to and say, what should we do about this? They're gone, but they have spoken unto us the Word of God. There are men that I'm sure that were right here in the city of Winnipeg that ministered the truth of God, but they're gone. They're gone. They're gone to glory. Now the Spirit of God says, consider the end of their conversation. That is, you see how they walked the path of faith? They went on to the end. Well, the Spirit of God says, imitate their faith. Whose faith followed. Really, it's the thought of imitate their faith. Oh, but the heart of Eden says, oh, yes, I know. But that was years ago. Things are different now. The problems are different now. It's not as easy anymore. Brethren, the problems may be different, but Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. He hasn't given up his authority in his house. He's still the high priest. He's still the one who walked the path of faith. He calls upon you and I to walk the path of faith too. And here he says, consider the end of their conversation. That is the end of their whole manner of life. Where did it all lead? Oh, they walked that path of faith and they went home to glory. And beloved brethren, Jesus Christ is the same. Today, yesterday, forever. I've sometimes thought of some of the accounts that I read of brethren years ago. One account I read suggested that there were 20,000 gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in the city of London alone. 20,000 gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, did they have any more than two? Did they have any more resource than two gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they did not. Jesus Christ is the same in the midst of two or in the midst of 20,000. He has all his resources ready and available to you and to me. Would you turn over with me to just one last verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, I heard of what I thought was a lovely story just the other day. I was told about a brother many, many years ago at an assembly down east. They got very annoyed, very upset with some of his brethren. And he decided to stay home. And he stayed home for 3 weeks. And while he was in the field one day, he was a farmer. While he was in the field one day, plowing, a verse came before him. A most unusual verse to my mind. But the verse that came before him was this: this man hath done nothing amiss. And when he thought about that verse, the next day he was back at the meeting, and he went on, happily gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus for many years until the Lord took him home. As he thought, beloved brethren, that while some brother might have hurt his feelings, someone may have been unkind, something might have been said that shouldn't have been said, this man had done nothing amiss. The Lord Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. What does it say here? It says, let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. Christ is faithful. Oh, my brethren may fail me, or more to the point, I may fail my brethren very, very much. But he is faithful. He's the one who has given the promise to be with us. He's the one who has said, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, beloved brethren, may we hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. You know, that's to me a very, very unusual word to use. We might understand if it had said, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without giving up. It says, without wavering. Not even getting shaky. Just going on and on. And on, because Christ is the son of his own house. The high priest still is there interceding before God for us, and all his glories, brethren, are brought before us to see who it is that intercedes for us. He's still the one who brought the path of faith and knows all the problems of that path. He's still the same yesterday and today and forever. And now, he says, consider one another. All we've been told to consider him. Consider him. Consider him. Consider the ones who have gone before. Now, last of all, the Word of God says, consider one another. Beloved brethren, is this what we look at one another for? Do you look at your brethren? Do I look at my brethren? And do my brethren look at me? And as it were, say, now, how can I encourage that brother to walk the path? How can I encourage him? How can I provoke him unto love and to good works? Brethren, isn't it true that sometimes we provoke our brethren, but not to love and to good works? Sometimes we provoke them in a way that gives the flesh in them to rise too. Now the Word of God says, there's a day approaching. In Hebrews, I might say the day approaching is the day of apostasy. Not really the day of the Lord's coming, though that is before us. But the day of apostasy is what's in view here. And he says, as you see things getting darker, as the day of apostasy draws near, it's says, don't give up. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Beloved brethren, we need each other. We need, God has put us together in a family. And he has made us members one of another so that we need each other. May God give us to consider him and to provoke one another unto love and to good works.